Father, bless this word. We pray we become it. Thank you for all the things that you do fantastically, Holy Spirit, in so many different levels as we peek in, actually crank open the truth that you are. In Jesus' name, say amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. Someone throw a line out there in about 25 minutes. Is that okay? Let's see what we can do. All right, well, listen, I love this word, chapter Philippians. The whole book is one of my very favorite books, and has been unpacking. Charles started and was in Colossians the last couple weeks. What fantastic truths and revelations about the nature of God and who he is as we watch Paul's life being transformed. Just a quick and not long time, but Philippians is probably more on the end of his life, and he's writing. There's a different tenor or tone in his voice. He is being transformed as a person, realizing that Paul, representing the accomplishments of men, all the great abilities of men, and yet finding out that it is empty without a God who would have great fellowship and purpose in the midst of that. He is a type and shadow to us of what great achievement can be and the angst to gain and grow, but having no purpose in it or no life in it, and that achievement becomes the very power itself. It becomes excruciatingly small and empty. And we've seen Paul's life. Certainly Charles did a great job unpacking that it came from a family in Tarsus, but that he wasn't afraid of the world and he was also zealous, but then in his zeal, he becomes very empty. And that which he grasps to hold on to, even in the point of murdering other men, which is a heinous thing as we think about it, he becomes emptier and emptier. And God, in his grace, actually smacks Paul in the head, and his purposes will be found in Paul's life. But what I just want you to understand, the emptiness in this person and the transformation, when you move to killing people and tearing their lives apart, I mean, we have watched men come back, young men come back from war. And even when in the most righteous of causes, defending our country and to taking the life of other people's lives, it leaves a mark on a soul. I want you to know that. And if you do it a lot, like Paul did, then it becomes a scarred heart that happens. And we've seen young men deal with this in their lives because we've been exposed to the military. And there are answers. There's forgiveness. There's healing. There's only something that God can do working on the inside out in this person's life, in this people's lives. So much more the way, because Paul was running to this and in his grip to hold on to that which he thought was right is missed. And he's dying on the inside, being struck with God. You're seeing a transformation of that. What we achieve must be having a with it, a person from the inside giving us purpose, and only God can do that. How many understand that? So when we lean to those things for our identity, there is emptiness. But when we lean to God, that's what he's sharing. And you can see now he's moving into a whole different realm, and it is quite evident in Philippians. If you read Philippians for itself, I actually noted in my own self over 30 standalone, what I call standalone scriptures. These are scriptures. This is pen and paper for some of you people don't understand what that is. It's just not, yeah. Very low tech. And if you use a pencil, you can erase and put other things in, but it's amazing. So it's good, a new thing. So, but some of the standalone scriptures are just fantastic. You know, gosh, man, for he who's begun a good work and you shall complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Man, you know, I can do all things through Christ and strengthens me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, there's just 30 of them in these four short chapters. Second chapter alone has 9 of them that I would say you could put on a poster and have the wave and the lighthouse and the wave crashing over them. That's the kind of sayings they are. Now, why is that important? Because I don't know what this guy was living from, but he's been a transformed human being. He is different. He is now in the probably the basement of a place in a cell where it's dank and dirty and is horrid conditions you could ask, depending on those who would bring him food, because there's no TV room or no reading room for them in the prison. Not that I'm saying our prisons are great, they're not amazing, but I mean, there's no relief. He is only dependent on those who would come, and he's living from a source that is changing his life, even though what he's immersed in something else inside. And he lives as an example for us of a transformed life. And he's writing some things that are downright outrageously brilliant and could be each statement isolated in a truth and a reality of who God is, yet he's putting them all together in 4 short chapters. Oh my gosh, it's amazing. Wouldn't you say? It's worth a read. Treat yourself. Come on, get off the couch and read this thing. But while you're eating your cereal in the morning, my gosh, okay? So anyway, it's brilliantly put together. And we start off, let's just dive in chapter 2 because we're short on time. If therefore there is any consolation in Christ, chapter 2, Philippians, verse 1, any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and have the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And here we go, launching it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man, wow, which is humbling enough for God. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, accentuating that death, even death on the cross, being humiliating and excruciating. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. No kidding. How wonderful. And given him the name which is above every name. What a beautiful passage of scripture in just one part of Philippians. Now, I want to take this apart in just in three movements for you that are important, very simple. But you have to realize that from this cell, this old guy with an odd faith and a broken down body, even the movie Paul, I think, does a brilliant job presenting him, but I think he's even more feeble. And if you're a Roman guard in a prison walking by this guy and knowing that Rome rules the world and the history of the world, Egypt and Rome, and that this odd guy and this odd faith, before his head hit the ground after being cut off, the world would forget him. You would think, what? This odd man with this odd faith writing on parchments and sending letters out. But Nero's rule would fade in the light of this man. And within 200 years, every education system in the continent of Europe would be affected by these parchment writings. And within 2,000 years, every great leader in the world and every constitution and government will reflect the truths that are right in these papers right here. That's powerful. That's what God can do with a seed of faith in a little dank prison. And don't you think he could do more with your life? Oh my. That every time we turn to God in truth and relationship, genuinely working on our faith, that we reach back into every seed that was seeded in our lives and generations before and in the presence making a difference and impacting lives, and through the generations that rod of truth and that love that you have and that relationship will affect the generations ahead. Amen. Wake up. Oh, I love you. Let's know this is true. And live in the light of that truth. That in our boring and dull lives, if you have one, or our first world issues, which are ridiculous in a big sense, but they're real, that God is moving ancient and real, present and relevant today. Because if we get every one of our world situations settled, there's peace in the world, economy in the world, and everything works perfectly, and everyone, no one's hungry, everybody's getting healed, we'll still be faced with the issues of our own lives right now. And this book, especially Philippians, addresses the contentment of men's hearts. How to be content in whatever state you're in. This is an issue, I believe, in our society today. The contentment of men's hearts, the contentment of your heart. Especially, I think it's even more difficult in an affluent society and an indulgent society. When everything's at your fingertips in an instant, I'm not being judgmental, I'm just being real, that all of our lives become smaller and God is taking us to a bigger place. And in the smallness, then we have to deal with the discontent of our heart and the short-sightedness of our lives. But God takes us out of the temple and moves us into a bigger place to see how he's moving in men's lives, and that is nothing short of totally exciting and crazy. Wonderful and amazing. Because still the issues of men's hearts are the same 2,000 years ago as they are right now. And he's teaching us that no matter what state I'm in, I'm content. I'm able to flourish or abase, but you're with me and I can see. That's John Leach's paraphrase. All right, you getting this? So this opens with two moments. The first part, which is right here, we know that if there's any consolation or comfort in Christ, affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being the same love. This is a life verse for us. It's on Pat's engagement ring, Philippians 1 and 2. By saying the same love. Actually, it means, the translation means being deep-spirited friends. What is he saying? Paul, the tough guy, is going to relationship here. Everything's done by relationship. You love me, and even more than that, I love you, is what he's saying. And we know that this is true. I love you. You know I have affection for you. I'm stating it here. It's between us. It's real. It's not fake. I haven't forgotten about it. You haven't. And let's go back. This is the love. He's leveraging that love relationship. And if we look at him as a parallel or a template, that's what God is saying to us. You know I love you. And I care about you. You, right where you are right now, the way you are right now. Everything he's done in this book is in a personal relationship. This sets our faith and our walk and our relationship with God, our whole system, if you even say that, apart from every other religion in the world, that it's a personal persuasion or conviction that God came into our life outside of our own actualizing our life and trying to be important or trying to be improved. But God came from outside in and you knew it was him. And his love settled your heart and you encountered it and affected you. Everything he did out of here from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every disciple he met personally and said, follow not the system, follow the kingdom. What did he say? Follow. That's fascinating. If we know everything about God, we return here. If we know zero today about God, you start here. He personally persuades. Who are you? A man who's in his 20s and he bends down on a yoga mat and says, God, I've tried all these Eastern religions. If you are, say you are who you are, John Lee's paraphrasing, show me who you are. And he does. Heaven turns and like a hurricane, moving towards your life to pinprick and touch you in something that you've had a desire about or some secret. And God opens that up and only God can know that. Or let you know about something in your heart, life that you never knew. And your desire swells to him and it answers something that you can't figure it all out, but you know it's him. That is the God we're talking about right here. Master designer of the planet and universe, but also personally accepting and engaging and encountering in you. He asked Peter personally. He asked James and John personally. He went to Nathanael and said, I saw you on the fig tree personally. He went to the rich young ruler personally. He spoke one of the greatest discussions ever in the world with Nicodemus personally. Snuck away at a little bar someplace, men hiding drinks. I always think this way. And here comes the Pharisee. He comes in. He has this discussion. Jesus, sit down. And he talks to him personally, the God of the universe. And speaks to him because he's totally present. He's not putting up with. He's not tolerating. He's in love with Nicodemus. He's drawing Nicodemus and charging him and bringing him to faith. Oh, gosh. Read John 3:16 in every translation you can find. Read it in the Message and it'll set you free. That this was God. He sits down in a moment and says, this is God. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. This had to be resounding. So God in all the universe, rather than demanding men, he came to them by relationship, modeling relationship, sacrificing and giving, something you can relate to. The very heart of family, the very heart of relationship. And this is what I hold against you, that if you don't recognize that light, the only son of God, this unique son of God, who's been introduced to you, I'm paraphrasing, but that's the message paraphrase, then you've already got the death sentence on your life already because you're refusing. But he will move heaven and earth to introduce himself to you. I have come to faith about that. I don't care where on the planet you are. He will do it. I can't figure it out. I can't explain it. But I'm so glad I'm sitting here, standing here because of that. Wow. Where are you in your personal relationship with God lately? We all get married and take each other for granted, but you got to swing back and be romantically in love. You got to dance in the kitchen. You got to snuggle in the bathroom. Come on, people. This is life, everybody. Come on. Come on. Don't we do the same with God? I'm not saying I'd do that, but definitely dance in the kitchen. Come on, baby. We love God. Dude, you got to be in love. Come on. That makes it, when I know moments of doubt that we have, I know God spoke to me here. I know he spoke to me here. He spoke to me and persuaded me. He asked me. He encouraged me. And that sets us apart from everything. John 10:10, John 9:10. Oh, we know all the scriptures. My sheep know my voice out of John 10. Two places, 14 and verse 25. I know them and they know me. Wow. Romans 10, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. It's a persuasion in your own heart. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is always bringing us that to the point of faith and a point of relationship. Our hearts are persuaded by him. Because everything begins with this and ends with it, our personal relationship. So you're on top of the world, you share it with him. Bottom of the heap, you share it with him. And he's there with us. Doesn't make everything in your life perfect, but it sure makes it better going through it. And as a result, holding on to him, my heart's expanded, my faith is increased, my love increases, my grace, not just for myself, but for people around me, even my enemies. You're going crazy inside, I can just tell. So. Everything, man, it's amazing. So, relationship. The idea is to know God. And that is the first and the last with it. It's the beginning to me and the end. That's where it all is. We got to know him. Where are you today in that walk? Have you returned to it? Or are you going through the motions? Man, it's just so exciting. The second part, he launches into verse 3 here. Let us do nothing. Let nothing be done by selfish ambition. Verse 5, let each of you. This is the let's. Let's. So once we know that God loves us and we know that and we love him in return, then he's this invitation here. Paul's saying, let's get on with it. Let's get on with life. Put your self life to the side, your selfish or self indulgent life, the part that, like, oh, I'm not going to make it. Oh, I have to have this, or oh, I'm so cool. Just put it to the side. Let's get to the idea of building a life together. The building my kingdom. Now you're in on this love. Let's share it with others. That's what he's talking about right here. I'm stretching you out, right? But don't you ever read between the lines and see what's there? He's encouraging us. It's an invitation. So we go from relationship and knowing to invitation of co-laboring, co-heirs with Christ. He welcomes us to partner with him. I really believe this is powerful and true. It changes us. Look at you. Gosh. Romans 8 verses 15 and 16 says this. It's so powerful. It says, this is not a timid, grave-tending life that God's inviting us into, but it's an adventurous expectation of what he can do. That's the Message translation. This is not a timid, grave-tending life. Like, I know when we look at this whole movement of scripture, we think, oh God, here we go. I'm supposed to humble myself and I'll just be a doormat and I'll end up someplace that I don't want to end up and I'll drink the Kool-Aid and I'll just become a Christian zombie. And do you think this way? I talk to God this way, like, really, 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 you're going to do this? But underneath, like, there's this amazing life of trusting him and stepping away from yourself and cove, actually it says well, it's right there in Romans 8:17, that we're co-heirs with Christ. We're fellow heirs, we're joint heirs, but the actual translation is co-heirs. That now we have not only in the real translation of this is that we're beckoned to be not only in a different authoritative or legalistic position, now having an inheritance that we have a rightful hand with, but that we're also possessors. We use that inheritance, and then we're participants as well, that we participate in that inheritance. So if you've been out there spectating for a while, like, hey, I hope the Holy Spirit gets a match or a needle, helps your little fanny get in gear. Let's go. Come on. But that's where the adventure is, man. You just step out, not in this timid grave-tending life, but like, God, what will you do next, and how will we do it, and where will you go, and what will I do? And you find out you become more you than you thought you were. Gosh, Dina Van Hulk going to China and going through the motions, building a desire, and the first child they hand to her, she says these very words, and you might remember, Mike, and she said, I unfolded this totally disabled and ruined child, and it was like opening the they gave her to her, she's ounces or pounds, a couple of pounds, and just a piece of cloth, and she said, I unfolded this child, it was like unfolding the Christ child. And I was living a life that I never thought I always wanted in my whole life. I could do this the rest of my life. And she is. It's stunning understanding that God knew her heart better than she knew it. And what an adventure she was on. Now, you may freak out thinking about going to China, but it doesn't start there. It starts by walking with God and answering the invitation that's here. Let's, you and me, let's go. Let's get over this. Let's go after it. Gosh, so many scriptures in this, but 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says we are fellow workers with God. And then we're going to build with him. If you see the scripture up there, it's a wonderful, not only co-heirs or joint heirs, but we're also fellow workers with him. And in this, we're going to build the kingdom. We're going to build an atmosphere. We're going to build a tangible place where in our homes and within the sphere of me, as we gather as a church, that people step in and they'll feel faith. They'll feel and be impacted by love. They'll step into and relax with grace and feel at home. Do you understand? Actually, Ephesians 2, 20 to 22 talks about building the temple. Actually, what we're doing is we come together and living vibrant lives with God. We build, and in the personality of this church, you're building a temple that people, it's not seen by hands, but it's felt in the spirit, that people can walk in and feel accepted, that sin is overcome, that those things, the enemy can be exposed but be taken away without judgment on people's lives. Come on. It's a place you can walk into. You can walk into in someone's home, like them Pickens, and feel totally accepted there and celebrated. And there's crazy fun there. Is anybody more fun than Rick Pickens? Where are you, Rick? Rick, where are you? He's there somewhere. Hey, he's in the back. It's amazing. It's kind of like, you know, even I just think about Life Center. We've been here 30-some years, okay? 33, whatever. So, but what in that is that my life has gone like the church, like the wrestling together, working together of lives and trusting one another, going through difficult times and hurting each other, but staying the course, but also at the same time risking our lives into a different land and a building and stepping out in faith. This has been the course of our lives along with this, and you are part of that too. You know, making room for people that they join and they're brand new and they just have as much place and space and you're able to do that. That's growth in your life that enables people to be who they are and it just keeps growing. I hope I can explain this to you, but if you're here, you're part of that personality. I'm not saying we're better than other churches. I know I'm called here, but every place you join, you'll be part of that journey with that house. Does that make sense? And your life gets expanded if you're not just pew sitting, even though some of it can just soak into you and change you. But the more you engage, the more you become a part of the story. Yeah. And the call on that house, as well as the call on your own life, fits and belongs and joins. And we grow in Christ. This is what the kingdom's about between us. So if you feel like we're pushing you to be a better Christian, you're just going to have to get over it. I've had people tell me that. You just push us and push us. I can't stand it anymore. I can't do this. I didn't know what to say. I sat there. I didn't know what to say. Good luck. Anyway, so, all right. You see, this is so powerful, man. This thing with God about the co-working together. He invites us, and it's not a dirge. It's an adventure. Last thing I just want to say is get over the holdout, whatever your holdout is. I'm just saying this from me to you, and I'm not having any scripture. I'm sure I could dig some scriptures up to whack you in the head with, but I'm not really trying to do that. So, but I'm saying get out of your holdout. If you have judgments against God, if you have addictions or bondages, get over them. Not saying like in a judgment way. Find help. Go to God. Get past it. There's this life waiting for you that's fantastic. You'll give it all until you can't give any more, and you'll get more life back than you ever could dream of. You'll just help and love and care and care and care and get ruined by it. And God will come and just fill you with like, ooh, I have more love. It's like, I like them better. I'm okay now, you know. He'll deal with your judgments and your own self expanding and stretching you. But man, but if you're held back by your loss of confidence or shame, put it before the Lord. This is what he's talking about. Come and let's do this together. Give me half a step or half a lean, and I'll show you what I can do. Come on. He'll turn that situation in your marriage around. Turn that situation at work around. And turn your own heart around with your own bad attitude. He did it. Why? Because we can see it happen to Paul. Paul, the master of grouchiness, I guess. You know what I mean? I don't know, but I just think he was this horrid little guy. And he just became like, you get with him and like, I am so happy now. Could you give it to him? Because he actually saw you and loved you. Who could value men more as a man who didn't value men at all? I know, we got to quit. Okay, we have to quit. The last part is just leaning in. Is this part, let this mind be in you, the font that Jesus took on the form of a bondservant, humbling himself. Just in the closing, this, the very heart of this is that it's the low, the O part. We have the no, the co. It just fits my cool way of putting it together, but you may not think so. But this is the station, like Jesus is calling to not just to be doormats and let men walk over our lives, but he's talking about the inside life that you live. Humble yourself and obey. That humbleness is, God, I'm going to trust you more than I trust myself. That in this, it's kind of like a coach. You could be Stephen Curry and shoot the lights out of three-pointers out there. I mean, no basketball. I know I lost some of you. I caught some of you. All right, you know, but if you don't listen to the coach, you never. No one's going to ever pick, and you're never going to get open. You're never going to make that shot. You got to. This is Jesus saying, look, I know I've got you. You want to do this, but you got to play it like I want you to play it. And when you do, you're going to become more you than you were before, and you're going to expand and grow. But you've got to listen to me. On the inside, you've got to let me coach you. And in that coaching, you have to be willing to go low. And as Charles was telling me a few weeks ago, we were talking about this, it's the great judo move of heaven. It's the great wisdom of God. Like, when you have this power, why don't you just do it? But God doesn't do that. He goes low. And when he does that, he get not only we change, but everybody around us are changed. But you got to be willing to do it the way he wants it. So, you know, it's like that meekness, strength under control. That even though you have the power, how are you going to use it? And you have to listen to God. Maybe to stand strong and be demonstrative and hold the line and declare it. Or maybe to be quiet and to let it happen. If you're a husband or a father, you know that either one of these may happen in your life. It's like, there may be times like, no, we're doing it. We're going this way. Or the other part is, no, I'm just going to relax and let this unfold. But you got to let God coach the inside of you. That's the humbleness. Because he had all power, Jesus. But he let the Lord lead him through so he can gain men's hearts. Isn't that right? And he could show us, no matter what happens to us, you can't snuff him out. How's that a better way to say it? That his power is greater than even death, the great blow of the enemy. Come on. Just go low and obey. Obedience is such a powerful part of our heart. Because it's like God saying, no, Rob, play it this way. Just hold. You don't know what's going on in everybody else's life. And what you're doing, I'm going to teach you about faith and stretch you out. Stretch out your love, but you're going to affect everybody around you. Just wait. Isn't that amazing about God? Anybody ever have him do that to you? You get mad at him? Yeah. I want to do it right now. But he's just amazing. Either way, and that sometimes it's been very difficult to stand and say no and hold the ground. And you're doing it for God as a steward of the life that he's given you and the call that he's brought you to. That's as hard sometimes as playing it soft, standing strong. Stand up. We got to wrap up. And this last part's not easy. Like I said, the obedience and humility. There's a fight that's going to go on because there's the self-life that's underneath there. It's kind of, I was talking about in the first service just briefly, it's kind of like the world is like totally enthralled about zombies. I think it's prophetic because it's like Romans 6:6, the old man is dead, but it still wants to come back, you know. So the world gets like, we're coming back. I thought I killed you. You know what I mean? No, we're coming back. He's like, shoot that guy, would you, man? Come on. I'm sorry. Just things I think about in my little world. I think about these things. Don't you think that's true? The world's catching us. We're like Christians. I can't even get it. Zombies, no. We deal with zombies all the time. Our old man coming back up. You know what I mean? God is good. He's only got one thing at the heart. That's you. He's got you first and foremost to love you, to see you be changed. Then we represent him in the earth. 2 Corinthians talks about we're ambassadors of reconciliation. The more we're stretched, the more we're expanded in him, the more we grow in faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, these things left to do. These are the three things left to do. Have faith, have hope, have love. Totally personal, totally transforming, totally expanding in people's lives. Man, everybody's looking for that. You got it. Let's just take some inventory. Your own life. Your life. Where you work, where you dwell, the friends you have. God is completely and utterly interested in this. He's present. He's paying attention. He doesn't miss a thing. He loves and accepts not only you, but your entire friendships, all the guys. Just like Matthew and all his cheating friends, he loved them all. Had a picnic for them. And was totally happy to be with them. Come on, reach back. Give the Lord some credit for his love for you, undeniable. And his everyday pursuit of you. Come on, let's draw a line in the sand. Let's go for it. The church is about to be as evangelistic as it's ever been. But it starts with our confidence in him, our walk with him, our willingness to share his love. It's happening. Father, we ask for your grace in the days ahead. First, to be with you. To not go through the motions. To be drawn to you. Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives and draw you. Draw us to you. God, open our eyes to the life you've given us. The season, the conflicts, the triumphs. Help us to share every bit of it with you. You'll fill it all in with life, with past, present, and future. You just have that way, making everything count, everything rich in life. Bless you. Thank you for our young children today, the promise of the future. We pray that every part that we move towards you that would last for another generation and another generation. In Jesus' name, can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, well, encourage one another. The altar's open if you would like prayer in any one of these areas, especially the knowledge of who Jesus is, certainly in our invitation to move with him. Otherwise, we release you. Now, God, may he bless you and keep you. He's able to present you faultless and blameless before the Father. How amazing is that? We bless and have a good week. In Jesus' name, thank you so much.